Praise the Lord, everyone. Jesus is in this house. From the book of Genesis, chapter 24, I want to read just one verse of Scripture. The setting is Abraham, the father of the faithful, had a son, Isaac. Isaac was without a wife. He sent his servant, a type of the Holy Ghost, to get a bride for his son. And in this setting, the bride to be was Rebecca. And the servant was to bring jewels, gifts to her. And she would be asked if she would go. In verse 58 of Genesis chapter 24, the Bible says, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." I simply want to entitle this tonight, "Now is the Time." Would you lift your hands, your hearts, and your voices? And would you pray sincerely that God will speak to us in an unprecedented manner? Lord Jesus, tonight we feel the wonderful touch of God in this place. Mighty things have happened. Speak to us once again. Allow, O God, these lips of clay to become an oracle of the Lord. Let the anointing of God be upon us, both to speak and to hear. I ask you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, help us to leave here changed with revelation, understanding as never before. Help us, O God, somehow to see you in a greater and higher dimension. I pray for the anointing of God to be upon us, both to hear and to speak. May we never be the same again. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask all of these things in the blessed and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Would you clap uproariously for the Lord for just a moment? That I have drawn from tonight is the most romantic and sweetest story in the Bible. It is an allegory of Jesus Christ going forth seeking a bride for himself among the Gentiles. Isaac was 40 years old when he received Rebekah to husband. She was to leave her family. She was to count them as dead. She was to leave all and go to and with this Isaac. She said that she would go, and she did. I said, I will go anywhere, I will do anything. You said, I will go, I will do anything. I will pasture where you feed, I will follow where you lead. We made vows to God when we were seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. And this audience is filled with people who have done likewise. It doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter what I said. When you came to the altar the first time, there are some other prayers that have to be prayed now. We have come to a time now that has never been before in Pentecostalism. In this age, we see again what has always been, the rod of Aaron and the rod of the charmers. Love separates from and it separates to. We need to be wholly separated to God in this hour as never before. God in His Word is love one time, where He is holy three times. Three times beyond His desire to be love is God's desire to be remembered as holy. God said, I'm going to demonstrate my love upon dirt and clay. I'm going to love it and court it. Lucifer, I'm going to raise it higher than you ever were. God needed some kind of witness to clear Himself, to vindicate Himself, to exonerate Himself. And His vote of confidence is in the likes of you and me. It is revival now or never. In this hour, we need to put our love, our work, our efforts together. Everybody is important. No such thing as people who are not important. We are in this together. And we desperately need each other. Sister Hernandez's story is incredible. I've heard it and felt deep emotion when she told it. Her parents even now treat her cruelly. And most of us have nothing else but you. And if you abuse us, then we have nothing, and we have nowhere to go. Most of us have left houses and lands, families, positions, jobs, vocations, educations to follow after this man called Jesus. We are in this together. And we must do God's work according to procedure. We must have fellowship. We desperately need the confidence and the support of each other. The tragedy is we are so prone to believe the worst about each other. But in this hour, we need to desperately fight to hold together and to help each other and to lift each other from the sinking sand. Our enemy is a common enemy. The devil is against us, but we are against him. Well, aren't we? You ought to clap your hands. You ought to come to your feet. You ought to shout with your voice, triumph in this hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Something happened just then when you did that. Do it again. Go down clapping. Stand. However you feel to do it. But something happens when we come together in oneness of mind and purpose and demonstration. I would to God we could band together against the common enemy and hail the name of this man called Jesus and put our efforts together, not divided, but together. Because it's now or never. I will go. I will do it. I will say it. Should be our motto in this hour as never before. Several years ago, I did something. And in December of this year, walking in my home praying, I did it again. I simply said, Jesus, I will say it. If you're looking for someone to say it, I volunteer, no matter what happens. And God is only looking for someone who has the intestinal fortitude, the guts to say it. Because this world, in this hour, needs a voice that is louder than the voices out there. The voices out there are screaming, Pentecostal, this is our day to stand up and say it like we have never, ever said it before. This is our day. Now is the time to do it. We need fellowship. The breaking of bread. I took a communion service in January, New Year's Eve, actually, this year. Something happened. I felt washed. I felt clean again. I felt whole again. We cannot leave the simplicity of the acts of exampleship that are laid down in this book for the followers of this man called Jesus. And we need to pray. We need revival like we've never had revival. We need a touch of God. There is no survival without revival. And we need desperately a new fusion to the doctrine. You say, we hear so much about doctrine, and how important is it? I'll tell you how important it is. In Proverbs 23 and 23, the wisest man who ever lived said, buy the truth and sell it not. To buy the truth, you do that by surrendering of self and then never taking self back. In Deuteronomy 32, the Bible says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, everyone say doctrine, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. There are doctrines of God. There are doctrines of men. And there are doctrines of devils. And unfortunately, the latter group is more powerful than the former. We need the doctrines of God, not the doctrines of men, and not the doctrines of devils. Isaiah said in 28 and 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Matthew 15, 9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Ephesians 4 and 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Colossians 2, 22, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. 1 Timothy 1, 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 4, 13, Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 16, Paul said, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 5 and 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 6 and 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Romans 1 and 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, and with deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Acts 13, 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Acts 2 and 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It's not the doctrine that is divisive. It's the people that do not want to accept the doctrine that are divisive. It's not the doctrine that is divisive. It's the people who will not receive the doctrine that are divisive. Oh, come on! You ought to all be clapping over that one. Because if you've got what I've got, if you've got a hold of what I've got, then you know that this is the only truth that will set the captive free. This is the only truth that will get a soul ready for the rapture. There is no truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free from what? Free from every other ideology, every other doctrine, every other dogma. This is the truth. I am free! And you are free. If you are free tonight, and if you can feel that freedom in your soul, would you clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord God Almighty, Jesus of Nazareth, with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do it again. There is something building in this house. There's something wonderful here tonight. Something powerful in this place. Something powerful in this place to set the captive free and to set at liberty those that know not God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus. From the beginning in the Bible, the question was asked, hath God said? Is it really that important? The same thing is being asked in this hour. Hath God really said that? Is it really all that important? Do we have to do this? The answer is yes. You have to do it. Whew. Billy Sunday made a very interesting statement, a famous preacher of yesteryear. He said, you can't hatch eggs under a peacock or a dead hen. And I'm here to tell you tonight, we need to get with the program. We need to get with it. We need signs and wonders and miracles and demonstration, not some mediocrity situation. I tell you tonight, as I've told you before, the days of mediocrity are over. We've got to have a move of God unlike anything we've ever had before. This is the hour. Now is the time. This is the time to do it. We are not going to survive without it. You are a believer. Most people here tonight are believers. You've been to water in Jesus' name. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues when the Holy Ghost came. And you know, you understand of an assurity that here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It's the greatest truth ever revealed to mankind. So, as believers tonight, we ought to shout it like we've never shouted it and make no apologies to anybody. Make no apologies to anybody. Yes, I am one of them. I am one of them. And I'm going to stay one of them. Shake the hand of the person next to you and say, I've got it. What have you got? You've got a treasure in earthen vessels. That's what you've got. You've got a treasure in earthen vessels. You've got truth. Truth. Truth is what you have. It's worth more than silver. It's worth more than gold. It's worth more than recognition. It's worth more than politics. It's worth more than offices. It's worth more than anything. This truth will get you out of here when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. So,
This gospel, this Acts 2:38 message, it's worth living for. It's worth dying for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth speaking out for. Because this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and I'm one of them. I am one of them. I am one of them. Daniel in 9:9 said, I set my face toward the Lord God with prayer, fasting, ashes, and sackcloth. If you get a hold of God, really get a hold of Him, you're going to worry people. If you really get a hold of Him, you're going to worry people. And I worry some people. And I'm going to keep on worrying them. Because I have a hold of it, and I know I have a hold of it. And you can't talk me out of it, and you can't threaten me out of it, and you can't buy me out of it. Because I was serving God before I met all of you, and I'll be serving Him afterwards. He is the best thing that has ever happened to me. Jesus. There is a revival of Islam. There's a revival of the Roman Empire. And God's church needs a revival. And it looks like you agree with me. So why don't we leave this conference and go home and tear it up like we've never done before? It's not enough. It's not enough to come here and to become inspired and motivated. We need some action on the front lines, not just in this civic auditorium, but on the front lines. We need some action. And the action is in your hands, because you are the believer, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, in my name, He gave you that. You've got it. What more do we need? Jesus. Brainerd. I've read after him. I reread after him lately. The weather is incredibly bad in my area. 20 degrees below zero. Snow up to my shoulders along my driveway out to the mailbox. But Brainerd was a man who received a burden from God for the American Indian. And he lay in that snow. They found him nearly frozen to death, weeping over the souls of people who couldn't even understand his language, and he couldn't understand them. He died at 29 years of age with a burden. But history says that when he walked in among them, whether they understood him or not, when he walked in, Indians, American Indians, fell to the ground writhing in agony of soul because of what they felt come from this man who prayed. And the incredible thing about Brainerd was that his message was a revival of separation from the world. That was his message. This last church I pastored and turned over now to someone else, I remember a few months into it, I received a call one day from a woman. They were going to another church in the area. She was a sister in the church. And she said, Brother Stone King, my husband wants to know if we can come to your church, because you're halfway between where we live and where we're now going. I said, well, if your husband wants to know if he can come, why didn't he call me instead of you? She gave me all these excuses. I said, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to him. He's the man of the house. Put him on the phone. So he came reluctantly, and she didn't like it. I couldn't care less. He came to the phone. He pleaded his cause why he couldn't do certain things if he came to my church. I said, well, I have news for you. The buck stops with me. I'm the pastor here. And if you come here, this is how you're going to do it. And he said, I don't agree with you. I said, that's immaterial. I said, let me ask you something. Why is it that you have zeroed in on our church here to come to my church when there are churches all over this area that will let you do exactly what you want to do? Why do you insist on coming to mine? He hesitated for a few moments and he said, well, he said, your church is the only church in the area that will get me ready for the rapture. So I said to him, I said, then why don't you shut your mouth and get over here and do what's right? He said, all right, I will. And he came, and he's still in the church tonight, living for God. His wife is the happiest she's ever been, and his kids are in the church. What am I telling you? I'm telling you this. People want to be told what to do. They're going to do exactly what you let them do. But if you will tell them what to do in the fear of God, backed up by the word of God, people will do it, because people want to follow somebody that has it together, that knows where they're going. And people really do want to be told. They want to go in the rapture. I tell you, in this hour, I fear for some of our preachers. I fear for some of our preachers. This is the time to tell it. This is the time to preach it. This is the time to live it. This is not the time to let go of it. This is the time to hold it up. There is no survival for you. There is no survival for your ministry. There is no survival for your family. There's no survival for the church. There's no survival for our country without revival. We are the only bright spot left on the horizon of man's existence. There isn't anything else. Isn't anything else. I've given up on our government. I've given up on the system. I've given up on politics. But I have not given up on Jesus. He is the only thing left. Pray for a moment. Lift your hands and pray that God will give America revival. Let your voice out. Something could happen here in this conference that could begin another Azusa Street. Something could begin here tonight that could begin another Azusa Street. It could start in the heart of a woman. It could start in the heart of a man. It could start in the heart of an older person. It could begin in the heart of a young person. I feel such an urgency. There was the Lord, 1 plus 12 plus 120 plus 3,000 plus 5,000, and they turned their world upside down. Stoning, jails, beatings, etc., sacrifices, but they turned their world upside down. Samuel means ask of God. His name means ask of God. He was born out of prayer. and he changed a nation. He changed a nation. Samson took the jawbone of a donkey and he slew his thousands with it. But the mistake he made, he threw the jawbone down. And that's exactly where we are. We've had it in our... We must not throw it down! Say, I'm going to pick it up again. What are you going to pick up? You're going to go back to the place where you first found him. You're going to go back to the place where you first felt him. You're going to go back to the place where you first heard him call your name. You're going to go back to the place where you felt water run down over your head as they brought you out of water in the name that is above every name, even the name of Jesus. You're going to go back to the place where your soul burst forth speaking with tongues and suddenly you were born again of the water and the Spirit, never to be the same again. You cannot be the same. You will not be the same. Once you've spoken with tongues, once you've been to water in Jesus' name, you're marked, 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 marked. There's no place to go. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. There's no place to go. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is that. This is that. And I've got it. It's overwhelming to me, but I've got it. It's overwhelming to me, but I've got it. And why me? And why you? Jesus, speak to us. Take us back to the place where we first found you. When the locust came, Joel called a solemn assembly. I won't trust anybody that does not pray or fast. I don't trust anybody that doesn't pray or fast. I don't care what their name is. The curse of the truth. The curse of the truth of God has always been false doctrine. It's not the grace of God that saves you. It's a contributing factor. I preached this in San Diego a few weeks ago. It's not the mercy of God that saves you. It's a contributing factor. It is not the love of God that saves you. He loves the whole world, but the world is lost. The love of God is a contributing factor. The thing that saves you is obedience to the doctrine. That is what saves you. The rest are fringe benefits, but the thing that saves you is obedience to the doctrine. David and Saul. David messed up with his flesh, but he made it. But Saul messed up with the doctrine. Saul knew that God's law said that no king could ever officiate as a priest, and no priest could ever officiate as a king. It was an abomination to God. But Saul, thinking he was somebody, would not wait for the prophet. And he took the situation in his own hands and offered a sacrifice. He messed up with the doctrine. He willingly walked away from the doctrine of God. And he ended up in the Witch of Endor's hut. But David in sackcloth and ashes, David touched the heart of God.
and God himself came down and picked up a shepherd boy king. And the prophet said, David, thou shalt not die. But the word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, stop praying for Saul. You can mess up with your flesh. But hear me, ladies and gentlemen, scholars and everybody else. If you mess up on this doctrine, you're finished. There's no hope. It's over. So you best hold on to it. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what anyone else does. David messed up with his flesh. He made it. Saul messed up with the doctrine, and he was lost. He could not find a place to get back. The charismatics fight doctrine. They are deceived by the devil. The devil knows that it's the doctrine that saves you. He knows that. He knows there's only one God, and he fears and trembles. He believes it more than you do. He believes it. But I believe it. And I've got him alive inside of me. So the devil has purposely led them astray. He doesn't care how much they love, dance, or speak with tongues, as long as they are not totally obedient to apostolic doctrine. Tabernacle of Moses. God ordered it from top to bottom. God said, I'll tell you the colors, how many loops, how many rings, how many posts, how many curtains. I'll give you the furniture to put in it. I'll tell you what the outsides to look like and what the insides to look like. But the charismatics have said, we'll take care of the inside and we'll take care of the outside. But you won't. You won't. To worship in the Trinity is idolatry. And you can do with that what you want. But to worship more than one God is idolatry. There are not two gods. There are not three gods. There is only one God. The greatest revelation that could ever come to a mortal, that there is only one God. And we of all people are so blessed because not only do we know there's only one God, but we know his name. We know his name. We know his name by revelation, by experience. His name. What is his name?
Jesus.
Say it again. Lift your voice unto the Lord, for God is worthy of our praise. Blessed be the name of Jesus, the only true God, the only true God. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! 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 Yes! Jesus! Jesus! God destroyed his own people for entertaining the philosophy or embracing more than one God. God led them away in chains and slavery, and he'll do it again. He'll do it again. Now, let's get into it here. All of you. All of you have heard the name David Wilkerson. And I know for a fact he has been witness to about this truth. I have a friend that knows all of these men I'm going to name here, and has worked with many of them at one time or another. David Wilkerson believes in the remnant seed. He has his whole church in New York City convinced that they are the only ones that are going to be saved. J.W. has picked up on that too. That type of thing. You know that all cults operate with a thread of truth woven through it? That's how they operate, on that thread of truth. Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's one God. The Mormons name the name of Jesus. The Catholics weave through Jesus. But they weave a bunch of other things through too. Kenneth Copeland. We buy his books. We've gone to his meetings. And some have left us because of his teaching. He believes that Jesus died as a sinner and went into hell and had to be born again in hell. He believes in the little God theory, that when we are born again, we become little gods. And when we speak as God. Kenneth Hagin also believes this God theory. It began with E.W. Kenyon. And they're into spiritualism very, very heavy. Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn believes in the transference of spirits of the dead. He believes he has the spirit of Catherine Kuhlman. He visited her grave and declares he receives strength from her bones. And some of you have been to his meetings and have considered leaving us for that.
He believes that there are not just three persons in the Godhead, but that each person of the God has three personalities. Therefore, there are nine persons in the Godhead. Let me tell you something here tonight. A lot of sickness is psychosomatic. I've seen some of the greatest miracles human eyes can see. And Jesus is a healer. And nobody preaches it more than I do. But hear me, here's a revelation for you. Chew on this for a while. The devil has always been willing to exchange the body for the soul. If you read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, carefully, it's amazing how many places in there the Bible says that Jesus cast out devils and they were healed. The sickness or the malady came from evil spirits. So the devil walks among Trinity functions and great crusades and campaigns. He hears the preaching, sees the people moved. And he knows that the gospel is powerful. So, he is willing to give the command to withdraw a few of his cohorts. And they will exchange the body for the soul. And the Trinitarians feel that because they have these miracles among them, this must be the truth. Drives the error deeper and deeper into their souls. The devil will withdraw the sickness, cast his own out, command them to come loose, and let the soul walk out of there healed physically as long as he retains their soul. He has always exchanged the body for the soul. He fears that they'll ever find out that there's only one God and that the healer is really in the house. That's the thing he fears the most. I am not impressed with all of that out there, but I am impressed with what I feel in here. I am impressed with what I see in this house. We read so many books. Our libraries, our church offices are filled with books written by Trinitarians. Oh, I'm coming and I'm going to. I do not want to see Jesus through Baptist eyes. I don't want to see him through Trinitarian eyes. I want to see him through Paul's eyes. I want to see him through Peter's eyes. I want to see him through oneness eyes. I would to God, if we spent as much time in the book as we spend in all of those books, we'd have revelations, we'd have understandings, we'd have revival, there'd be a move of God, something would take place among us. Well, you're rather quiet, but it's true. Anyhow, whether you like it or not, there is no book like this book. There is no truth like that truth. There is no message like this message. There is no revelation like this revelation. There is no understanding like this understanding. There is none that Jesus is God, that he died for me, that I can be set free, his blood is efficacious, that there's only one God, that his name will remit my sins forever, that water will cleanse me in his name, that no matter what you've done, it can be taken away through the name of Jesus, and that he will give you the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the Bible says, but power, you shall receive power, 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 after, that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Let me tell you something. There's enough power in this place tonight to convert the whole city. There's enough power in this place tonight to convert the whole city. There's power inside of you. And then there's Dr. Cho. Oh, the money we spent going there. My Bible says that the Holy Ghost will lead you into all truth. He pastors his millions or whatever, but he's had all these years to come to this. Why isn't he preaching baptism in Jesus' name? Why isn't he preaching that there's only one God? That's my question. If he's got the Holy Ghost the way I've got the Holy Ghost, why isn't that same Holy Ghost leading him to this type of thing here? He's connected with ancestral worship. He stood in New Orleans with his arms around Roman Catholic priests' necks and said, "We are all brothers." No, we are not all brothers. Not unless you've been to water in Jesus' name and God gave you the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. You are not my brother and you are not my sister unless you've been to water in the name of Jesus, unless you have spoken with tongues. You are not in the bride. You are not a part of the church. I don't care what they tell you. I don't care what they write. Because this book says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout with the voice of triumph. Wake up, Pentecostal. Wake up, Pentecostal. Yes! This is that. This is that, Brent. This is that. This is that. This is that. You say, Brother Stone King, you've never preached like this before. No, I haven't. But if they've got the boldness to preach that mess, I've got the boldness to expose them. Because that's not truth. This is truth. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. I want you to clap again in just a moment, but I want you to hear this first. I think I'll quit here. Def Leppard, during a 1993 summer concert at Parley Beach, he invited 50,000 kids and adults to help them worship Satan. This happened in our country this past summer. At the end of the one song, the lead singer got in the mic and proclaimed, "Jesus of Nazareth is dead." And they cheered. "But I've come tonight to say, Jesus of Nazareth is alive! And I've got him! I know him!" He's alive, and I've come to worship him. I've come to worship him. I've come to worship him. If they can curse him, if they can worship the devil, surely you can clap. Surely you can stomp a foot. Surely you can cry out. Say it. Jesus is alive. Say it again! Again! Ah! Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph, 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 triumph! Hallelujah! Hold of somebody and pray them through. Get a hold of somebody tonight. Get a hold of somebody. Come out of your seat, but get a hold of somebody. The power of God is here. The gift of faith is unleashed among the people. You are a believer. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it. That's it. Jesus is alive. He's alive! Yes!